We're going to continue in Colossians tonight, Colossians chapter 4. Finishing up this sermon series, not this week, but next week. So we're winding down towards the end now. Colossians chapter 4. Remember when I was just a young boy watching the Three Stooges? Anybody here watch the Three Stooges growing up? And thinking how funny they were, just how hilarious they were, and watching them years later and thinking how idiotic they were. Just how stupid they were. I realized, though, that they were so funny earlier in life precisely because they were so stupid. They just acted like idiots, right? They said some of the stupidest things. They carelessly hurt each other. They constantly retaliated when wronged. Those are things that if we see people do those things in real life, you just say, what is wrong with that person? You know, but much of the world lives like the Three Stooges, as if it was just a joke to hurt people, to say whatever they wanted, to live however they please. But we're to live as wise people, as wise guys in the world. We're going to read about that in Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 5. We're just going to read two verses tonight. Colossians 4, verse 5 says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Let's pray again. Father God, we need your wisdom. We need your wisdom to conduct the work of this church, and we need your wisdom to live lives pleasing to you. Grant us your wisdom, God. Give us a fuller understanding of your word so that we might apply it to our lives and be faithful. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Wisdom implies calculated living. Much of the world thinks that they have their lives planned out, calculated. But in terms of what the Bible wants us to do, it means putting into practice the things that God's Word tells us to do. Living a calculated, wise life according to God's Word and not our own desires, our own flesh. According to God's Word, we're not to live however we please. We're to live with certain goals in mind. We must live in such a way as to attain those goals. The world thinks that it lives for pleasure, but its rewards are fleeting and temporary. God gives us eternal gifts and a joy that far outweighs any sacrifices that we might make in this life. In verse 5 there, Paul continues the train of thought that he started in verse 3. We're going to go back there and read as well. He says, "Pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." Paul was asking for the Colossians to pray, not just to pray for anything, but to pray specifically for him, that he would be wise in explaining the gospel. We too, according to verse 5, need to be wise in how we live out the gospel. We need to be hard-working people. Not hard-working according to our goals, but hard-working according to the goals that the gospel clearly lay out. Living lives so that the people around us can see the hope that we have in Christ. And yet, in this working hard, in this wise, calculated living we're talking about, we ought always to realize that it's not our works that matter anything in terms of our relationship with Christ. It's only God's grace. God's grace abounds towards us. So even when we make mistakes, God's grace is right there to pick us back up. This is especially important, I think, in terms of our witness, especially when we're around unbelievers. They're looking at our life, expecting to see something different or either something the same as them. They want to either see that Christians are different and therefore deserve respect and therefore look into it themselves, or they're trying to confirm for themselves that Christians are just like they are, that their belief in Christ matters nothing in terms of eternity. So we're constantly being analyzed from those two angles. People trying to seek out truth and people trying to justify their own way of living. Every moment that we live is a possible opportunity to demonstrate our faith. So the clear teaching here, conduct yourselves with wisdom, is to live as Jesus lived. Love your neighbor, demonstrate your joy, hope, and peace before all people. Die to self. Consider the needs of yourself is not important at all. Looking at the needs of others, far greater than your own. We can live that way in terms of our actions towards people, but our actions aren't going to have the intended effect unless we also have a verbal witness. Our actions in terms of how we live before people need to be accompanied by what we speak to them. We need to speak the gospel message. There's an old quote that says, "Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words." I think there's a little bit of truth to that, but largely that just doesn't cut it. You cannot live the gospel witness unless you also use words. Because anybody can seek to live a moral life. Anybody can seek to live according to all the laws of the world. Anybody can seek to love their neighbor. They can put into practice those principles. But unless we tell people we hope in Christ, unless we tell people they can be saved by the grace of God, that's not a Christian witness at all. That's a humanitarian witness. That's saying, look, be nice to each other because that's the nice thing to do. That's not the Christian witness that we ought to be sharing. When it says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, it follows it up with, make the most of every opportunity. It's not talking simply about living a life that other people can agree with and say, oh, that's a real nice person right there. It's saying, live a life so that you might have an opportunity to share Christ with that person. And look as much as you possibly can for those opportunities to share Christ. Our actions absolutely must reflect Christ, but the people around us will only come to know Jesus if our witness is verbal as well. Then it goes on to tell us exactly how to do that. It says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Our speech ought always be full of grace. What's that mean? It means, primarily, it's talking about the way that we talk to people, not necessarily what we're talking to them about. How we address a person needs to be full of grace towards them. We've talked about this before, but in terms of addressing people's sin, we should largely be doing that in the church. Outside the church, we expect unbelievers to act like unbelievers, right? We can't hold unbelievers to the standard of the Bible because their greatest need is to know Christ, not to live according to biblical standards, not yet. Be full of grace towards them. Talk about the grace of God. When you bring up the Bible, don't bring up verses of condemnation, although they do need to realize first that they're lost. If they have no clue what it means to be lost, first, we need to start with that. But if they know that they're lost, if they know that they're committing sins, and most people have an idea because they say nobody's perfect, right? Everybody says that. Show that God forgives sin and how that's possible through Christ, what Christ did for us on the cross. It's primarily talking about here, let your speech always be full of grace, in terms of how we talk to them. In every conversation, whether it's about football or politics or religion, we've got to be kind and gentle and peaceful towards others. And people have a longing within them to feel important and loved. If we're constantly being the kind of person that wants to argue with people, whether it's about religion or football or politics, they're not going to feel loved by that. It's saying, be a person that people want to come to feel loved. Be a person that it speaks grace to people, both in terms of what we say and how we say it. When we decide instead to love others with our speech instead of seeking to fulfill our own needs to be loved, you know, some people go out every conversation seeking to fill their own needs, fill their own desire to be important. So they're always seeking to win every conversation, every battle. They look at every conversation as a battle and they think, how can I make sure that I look important or I look knowledgeable? So they turn everything into an argument. Instead, we need to decide to love others with our speech. When we do that, it can drastically affect how we talk and what we talk about. Being gracious in our speech, as it talks about in verse 6, means not needing to be right all the time. I speak this both in terms of witnessing to unbelievers, but also in terms of our conversations with each other. Imagine a couple that argues all the time. Why do they do that? It's because they, both of them, are not letting their relationship be more important than their own desires. The book of James says, why do you have quarrels and arguments. It's because that you have evil desires battling within you. Instead, when we be gracious, it means not needing to be right all the time. It also means not retaliating at others when accused. Even if your accusers are wrong, the way that we go about addressing those things and talking with them makes a difference between a gracious person and a retaliating person. It doesn't mean, though, that we need to be a doormat. Being gracious doesn't mean let people walk all over you, right? It simply means the way that you go about talking with people, make sure you're doing it in a loving, Christ-like way. It's possible to assert yourself and not lose your temper. Be careful when you assert yourself, because it's much more important that we maintain our witness than our pride. But graciousness in our conversations with others matters nothing unless we also offer the grace of God to them. It's not just about the way we talk to people. It also includes what we talk to them about. Service and kindness and good deeds and even loving speech towards people are all great things and needed things. And we need to have more of those kinds of things. In our church, in our community, we need to serve each other and love each other the way that we ought. But they are ultimately not the greatest things. A group in our church, the Dream Team, is considering a list of things that we might do to serve our community. And those things are needed, right? We need to talk about those things. Consider where we are to serve this community, how we're to serve this community. All these things are great things. But there's many other humanitarian organizations in the world that do just those kinds of things as well. The church's responsibility to the people is not just to address their temporary needs, their earthly needs, but their eternal needs as well. I don't think every conversation needs to be about Jesus. We should have relationships with lost people so that we can just share our lives with them, show them we're regular, normal people. But the greatest need that a lost person has is to know Jesus. So if we never get there with our lost friends, we're not really their friends at all. Lost people will only come to know Jesus if we're faithful to share Jesus with them.